Great. Well, it is so good to be here to join in worship. I'm glad people have found shade. If more people need to find shade, I'm certainly okay with that. So do what is best. And I just want to say a huge thank you. People who worked so hard, the music team, and people setting up, and the food that we're going to have. So it's a great thank you. Let's just give a hand of applause to say thank you. And it is great that you all don't get to see them, but it's great to see a group of people who are joining us online today. So that's happening as well. What a delight. I want to ask a question like I usually do. And I would love if you can shout out. You'll have to shout out loudly. But I'm curious about the idea of saying there are famous people in history, and we'd love to meet them and say, I have a question for you. Right? So is there somebody in history you say, I would love to meet this person in history and say, I would love to hear your thoughts on this? Anybody have something that they'd say, here's a person I'd love to meet, and here's what I'd like to ask them? Yes?
Alexander Hamilton.
Alexander Hamilton, and you want to ask? So what do we do to save democracy? Okay, great. Yeah, let's get wisdom from the past. Good. Somebody else? Okay, early Apollo astronauts, did you really think you were making it back, or was it just goodbye, family? Yeah, great question. Somebody else? Yes? Yes, Moses? Okay, ask Moses, how do you write out the law and all the Pentateuch? That's great, all the Torah, great question. Is somebody else? Anybody else? Okay, I'll change it a little bit. Imagine that you could meet Jesus, and you had the chance to meet him about his earthly life, and you say, Jesus, I've always wanted to know. What would you ask him? Any ideas? What do we do about the tares, about the weeds? Yeah, yeah. Did you get along with your siblings? That's right. What was it really like to be perfect and to grow up? That's what I want to ask his siblings. What was it like to grow up with a perfect older brother? Ask him, pick out your controversial passages and say, Jesus, would you please tell us? And it turns out maybe that we'll see today, maybe we wouldn't actually want to ask him all those things. We might like to be in the ignorant space that says, well, we have our own opinions. I want to pause and give the idea of what happens when we meet God. And what questions do we want to ask God? And before answering that, because I've talked to people and I've heard ideas from people about here's what I would ask God, or actually I've heard people say here's what I would tell God, I want to just reflect for a moment about what we mean by God. And what we mean by God is someone who is completely independent of the rest of the universe, who doesn't need the universe, who lived countless years in time before the universe began to be. And if at any point God says, you know, I'm done with the universe. This place, I thought it was going to be good. It's been a mess. I just think we ought to hit undo. And God could do that. He doesn't need us for anything. He has total authority. Right? He has the authority to change things, to bring judgment. He has total authority in all these things. So then I think, when I meet God, what would I want to ask him? And I think maybe that's not the right orientation. When I meet God, it will be before this overwhelming power who knows all about me. And I realize I would have to come in deep humility. And I want to suggest today that that's not just an abstract idea. That I am convinced that being out here in the sun, in the shade, on the grass, or under the open sky, today, we can encounter God. And the question is, what is that like? And how will we respond? And so I want to pray and ask for that, that today it wouldn't just be some words on a page and things that I say, but in a very real way, we would encounter God. And and I believe he'll do that. So let's pray and ask him for that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God, and yet you pay attention to people. You make yourself known. And you said that you reward those who seek you. And so we ask today that we would encounter you today, personally, not just as an idea, but as a reality for each one of us. And I want to just leave a moment for each of us to express silently in our hearts that God would just reveal himself in a genuine way to us today. So I encourage you just to silently ask him for that. Father in heaven, you have heard the prayers of all who prayed here. And we thank you that you reward those who seek you. So we look forward to being aware of your presence, and that you would speak and nourish each one of us as we each meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be in John, the Gospel of John, chapters 7 and 8. We're not going to read it all, but the text is in your booklet. You can also grab it on a device. As Pedro said, I'm holding on to a printed Bible today. I don't usually do that when I'm preaching, but I'm glad to do that because I love the direct sense that this is God's Word. And we're looking at chapters 7 and 8, but let me just set the scene for a minute. One of the things that I always thought was that Jesus was somebody that everybody loved. And who wouldn't? He's an amazing teacher. Right, he would tell stories that were entertaining, that had deep meaning. He would challenge people who needed challenging. He would not get caught in a corner. And he did these amazing miracles. Right, we got people over there grilling to get food, and Jesus wouldn't need to do such things. He would just provide the food, and that would be. And so many people did like him, but it turns out Jesus was a very controversial person. So there were some people who said, "Yeah, we want to make him king. He is great." And other people were like, "He's pretty interesting. Kind of confusing sometimes, but he feeds well, so we'll hang around." And then there's some people who are very troubled by him, and some people who literally wanted to kill him. And so we're going to look at just briefly a couple of parts of this two-week period for Jesus in first century Palestine. You've got the northern area of Galilee, and this was Jewish people and non-Jewish people, where Jesus grew up, where he taught and did many miracles, and he was rather popular up there. And then to the south, you had Judea. And Judea had Jerusalem and the temple and the great religious authorities. The Jewish authorities who had the power over all the people of Israel, and they're the ones who wanted to kill him. Something like three times every year, anybody who was faithful as a Jewish person was supposed to go down to Judea, to Jerusalem, to a festival. And one of those was called the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths. Really, it was a festival of tents because everybody lived outside. If your home was in Jerusalem, you'd have to live up on the roof. If your home wasn't in Jerusalem, you'd live out in a field like this, and you'd just make a tent to remember what it was like for the children of Israel before they had their own land. And one key thing about this is that people expected that God had promised a Messiah would come. And they thought the Messiah is going to come at one of these great festivals. And it'd be very dramatic. And in fact, we know that eventually happened. But Jesus' brothers actually didn't believe in him. Might have been hard to have this perfect brother, but I think it was more than that. If they didn't believe in him, but mockingly, they said, "Hey, Jesus, there's this great festival coming. You know, you like a lot of attention. You ought to go show off a bit. Go on the way into Jerusalem. Do some miracles. Get people to come and really praise you." And so John 7, I want to read from verse 6, a couple of verses here. It says, "Therefore Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come.' After he'd said this, he stayed in Galilee." So we have this first time when his brothers say, "You know, you ought to go up to the festival." And Jesus says, "No, this isn't the time to make a big show, to draw the attention of crowds. That time will come." He says, "It's not yet." But then he says this really challenging thing. He says, the world hates me. People hate me. And he gave this explanation. The reason people hated him is because he claimed moral authority. He claimed to be able to say to people, what you're doing is wrong. To be able to say to people, you think you're pleasing God, but actually God is really upset with you right now. He claimed to have the ability to say, you think you're a great worshiper, that you're doing all these things to please God, and God wants nothing to do with you. He said, God wants to make claim over your sexuality. He wants to make claim over all your money. He wants to make claim over your career and over your family and tell you the right way to live and to bring judgment if you're not. Jesus said, I come and I speak with moral authority. And he says, because of that, people do not like it. In fact, he said, there are people who hate me because I claim moral authority. So Jesus said, I'm not going to the feast, but really he means not going in the way his brothers were thinking about it. Because now, verse 10, we see the first step into this festival. Verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he is a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. So at the beginning of this festival, Jesus actually goes, but he goes privately. And everybody's trying to figure out, is Jesus good or bad? Is he a good man or is he a deceiver? And people were divided. Some said, he's great, we really like him, he's a good guy. And other people say, no, he leads people astray. So this big question that's going through the whole crowd saying, is Jesus good or bad? But Jesus doesn't stay hidden, so then verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, how could this man get such learning without having been taught? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So Jesus does go to this festival halfway through, a couple of days in. It was a week-long festival, so a couple of days in. He goes into the temple and he begins to teach. And central to his teaching is, my teaching is from God. And if you have a heart to know God, then you will know my teaching. But Jesus made this claim, that my teaching is the teaching of God. And the only question, he says, is whether or not you have a heart to accept the teaching of God. And so this is a great debate that was beginning to go on. And then, and we'll skip a number of verses, but part of this debate about whether or not he was good or bad is the religious leaders believed that Jesus was not pleasing God. They were convinced of their ways. And Jesus said, my ways are the ways of God. You're the ones who are objecting to him because you don't have a heart to know God. And so down to verse 30, we see the reaction. At this, the religious leaders tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. So Jesus is teaching in the temple, and there are people who say he is right, but the religious leaders are so upset with him. And so they reject him. They try to arrest him. They try to get him, and they're not successful so far. And so we started before the festival, right, when his brothers say go, and Jesus, he said that the world hates me because I speak against it. And then the beginning of the festival, Jesus is there and there's debate. And then he starts to speak halfway through. And then verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Very dramatically, Jesus, on the last and greatest day of the feast, he stood up in a loud voice, said to the crowds, come to me if you're thirsty. Right? He says that anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, I want you to think back to what Pedro read this morning. Pedro read from the words of God. In Isaiah 55, God said, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk. God said, come to me, and I will give you drink. And Jesus now stands up at a great festival when God is worshiped and says to everybody, come to me, and I will give you living water. Right? I will give you this that flows within you. Jesus claimed to be the God of Israel. And he claimed as God that he was the source of this living water. He was the source of life. And so he says, come to me, and you will be given this Holy Spirit, this great gift. And if you jump ahead, chapter 8, verse 12, he speaks again. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, another clear reference that the light of the world was the glory of God. And he says, I am the glory of God. He says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never be in darkness. Again, he says, I am God, and I'm the source of light, which is the glory of God. And then jump ahead to verse 31. Jesus again is speaking to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, Jesus said, I am God, and I give true freedom. And all along, as Jesus said these things, great debates were going on. And people said, he's not a good man. And other people said, boy, he's a good man. And he does miracles. How can this be empty? A great debate. And Jesus says, I am God. And I am life and light and freedom. I give these things in the goodness of God. And the sad thing is, so many rejected him. And so you jump down to verse 47. Jesus says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Clear why people would be angry with him. He says, the reason you're not listening to me is that you don't actually love God. And I am God. I am God the Son. And so he said, if you will come to me, you will get life and light and freedom. And they say, we don't need your kind of freedom. And he says, well, you can choose not to have it. He says, I come as God, and I give life and light and freedom. And so now we jump to the very last verses here, verses 58 and 59. Jesus makes this final statement. He says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And to understand the impact of the statement, we need to know two things. First of all, to the Jewish people, Abraham was the greatest. Abraham was the source of the promise of God to the people to bring blessing. He was the one who received the blessing that all the ends of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. He is the one whose faith is honored above all other faith. And Jesus says, I'm more important than him. I'm before him. I'm back even before Abraham. He says, I'm greater than Abraham. And that was so troubling to the people. He said, how can you claim that? You who came from Galilee, you're unimportant, you're uneducated, and you claim to be greater than the greatest that we know of. But then even more, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. And for the Jewish people, this is the name of God. And Jesus makes this radical claim that says, even before Abraham, I am Almighty God. I am the God who is before creation. And his brothers looked at him and said, you're just our brother, right? We know you. And yet Jesus says, you think you know me. But the reality is that I am God Almighty. And the reaction of the people in verse 59, at this they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. When people heard this claim, they wanted to kill him. Because Jesus, a mere human being in their eyes, was claiming to be God. And the great claim in these two chapters is that life and light and freedom come by worshiping Jesus as Almighty God. This is the claim of Jesus. I am Almighty God, and I come to give life and light and freedom. And Jesus said, If you have a heart to know God, you'll accept this. But not everybody does. Several years ago, Karen, my wife, had a feeling inside her body that there's something just not right. She went to her doctor, and the doctor said, "No, you're good." So Karen went to another doctor, and that doctor said, "You know, we probably ought to do some more testing." And they did, and the doctor said, "You have cancer," which was a shock. And of course, we went to the internet and searched on Google and said, "How long do people live with this kind of cancer?" Right, all the things that we shouldn't do. But here's what we didn't do. We didn't say, "Oh, we don't really like that. Let's go to another doctor and see what another doctor says," right? We don't like that, so let's just ignore it. Let's push it away. We said, no, we want to accept reality, and now what do we do given reality? To just say we don't like reality doesn't do us any good. So years ago at MSU, I was working on a research project wanting to teach young people what it is to think like a chemist, right? And we want to say, what's a big, powerful idea about chemistry, and we want to teach this to kids in middle school. So I went to a distinguished professor in chemistry and said, "What do people need to know?" And he says, "I want to teach you something that even people who are doctoral students in chemistry don't get, but kids could. And that is this: knowledge in chemistry has to be falsifiable." Well, you can't claim to have knowledge in chemistry and say, "But I don't need any data." You can't say, "I know this is true," and, "Oh, the data, they go against it, but that's okay, because I just know this is true." He says, you can't do that. In chemistry, what you have to do is submit to reality. Right? When you find data, you say, "Okay, I'll submit to the data. I have to change my ideas." Right? This first step of encountering God is to say, when I find God, I'll submit to that reality. Now, what we're tempted to say is, well, when I find God, if I like him, I'll submit to him. But if not, I won't. So let me ask you this question. What can the author of a story do about the story? What can an author do in the story that the author's writing? Anything they want, right? Including tearing the whole thing up and saying it was a bad idea to start this story. To change the story as you go along. So there's a funny cartoon sketch, you can find it online. It's called Duck Amuck. And it's a cartoon from the U.S. It's very simple. There's this duck who's an animated character who is very dramatic, has human-like personality. But here's what happens to the duck. It decides to get in a fight with the artist who's drawing the duck. Right? And you can see where this is going. You can't win this battle. And so the narrator, the drawer, would all of a sudden change all the background from being snow to being a desert, and then all of a sudden the whole background's gone, and the duck is complaining, and so pretty soon the artist just erases the whole body of the duck. And then the duck keeps talking, so then the artist just takes the ability of the duck to talk away. And then every time the duck opens its mouth, a different sound effect comes out. And the duck gets so angry. And finally the duck says, "Here's the plan. How about we just agree to part ways? You go your way, and I'll go my way." And the duck is talking on and on, and then the artist draws a door around the duck, who's talking and talking, draws a door, and closes the door on the duck. And then the scene backs out, and you see the artist who is drawing the story. How foolish it is to think, "God, you go your way, I'll go mine. God, I don't like you." It's so foolish. If he is God, he has total authority over everything. And what we need to do is to say, "I'll submit to reality," rather than to imagine. But I'll say, "Well, if I don't like reality, I'll just ignore it." Right? Anything else in life, we would say, how foolish that is. So the first step is to say, "I will submit to God, and the reality is." Often we don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. But you can't win in a conflict with the author. But so then the second thing is just amazing, is this author, this God, is amazingly good. He is the source of life and light and freedom. And I don't know how much, if you grasp that idea, God is the source of true life. Right? The kind of life that is like living water bubbling up out of the center of us and flowing out and just taking life wherever it goes. I don't know if you long for that. just to have that springing up within us. He says, I give that. He is the God of light, right? Not of darkness and confusion, but the one who gives knowledge and understanding and goodness and the glory of God. And he is the God who gives freedom. And we imagine that we can find a freedom of our own. We rejoice that God doesn't have to be good. To be God, he has to be powerful, and he can do whatever he wants. But the amazing thing is that the God that the Bible teaches, the God that Jesus revealed, is profoundly good. And so then the call is to find goodness in him. And that's the invitation for all of us today. I want to go back and read the tail end of what Pedro read earlier. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. This is a great invitation that God gives. And he gives it to us today. That in a very real way, God is present here, and he speaks to each one of us and says, come to me if you are thirsty, and I will give this wonderful living life boiling up, bubbling up through you, out around you. I will take you from darkness into the light, to the light of joy and the glory of God, and I will give you true freedom. The sad thing is, even though I know this, I keep going to other things and saying, but you know, money also is pretty good for life and light and freedom. And so, you know, I think I'll go there. People are really pretty good for life and light and freedom. So I'm going to find people to do this, to help this, even though I know this big answer. But I keep going back to other things and say, maybe I can find life and light and freedom there. And what I see and what I experience in my own heart is all those other things do exactly the opposite of what I hope. I've seen people who have loads of money and should have great security in it, and they're so afraid that money will go away. I've seen people and see it myself, when there's praise and approval from people, it should be the time that says, wow, this is so good. And in reality, very soon there's a fear that maybe it will go away. It doesn't bring freedom and life and light. It takes it away. But Jesus says, come to me. If you are thirsty, I will give life and light and freedom. So it's the invitation for us today, whether as a first step for you, or whether to say, I recognize, I keep turning to other things instead of to the one who is the source of life. Jesus said at the last and greatest day of the feast, he said, that anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are Almighty God and that you are good. We rejoice. Oh, such good news. Jesus, we thank you that you are the authority over all and you are profoundly good. We thank you that you give life and light and freedom. I pray even today you would cause us to come to you, to cry out to you, and to know that you will give us. Help us to trust you. And I pray, Father, as some of us realize we have been looking to other things, that we would turn and look to you for life and light and freedom, and you will cause this living water to flow through us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.